Now we're turning to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the first verse of the chapter 7. We have spent quite some time upon the concluding portion of chapter 6, and I have linked this verse 1 of chapter 7 with that portion. For I believe that you have in verse 1 an exhortation addressed to the Corinthians based upon what Paul has been saying in the latter portion of chapter 6. I've often stated how that the divisions in our Bibles are very helpful. You would find great difficulty this morning if you didn't have chapter divisions and verse divisions in your Bible, turning to the portion that I want to direct your attention to. Chapters and verses help us to find our way through the Bible. But they were not given of God. By that I mean when Paul wrote his epistle, he didn't divide it up into chapters and into verses. This was done many, many centuries later. And as I have often said, sometimes the divisions are not good. They come between verses that shouldn't be divided. And verse 1 of chapter 7 shouldn't be divided from the last verse of chapter 6. It's very much a part of what Paul was saying, very much part of an argument. And that's why we're including it in our study of these concluding verses of chapter 6. Now, as we have been saying to you, the main theme here is separation from the world and from sin. This was what Paul was pressing upon the Corinthians. He was anxious that they might manifest a love for him and an obedience to what it was he was teaching them. And the manifestation of their obedience to what he was teaching them would be their separating from the world and their drawing nearer and nearer unto the Lord. That was the whole thrust of his teaching, the whole direction of his preaching. And so he was anxious that they might be separated unto the Lord, away from the world, and ceasing to be what they had been before they were converted. Now we have looked at the logic of the Christian being separated from the world, for we are told in the verse 14 that we ought not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, etc.? There's a whole lot of questions there. And they're rhetorical questions. That is, they're questions that carry with them their own answer. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None whatsoever. That's the obvious answer. So the logic that Paul has been applying to this whole subject would indicate that the child of God ought not to be linked with the world. And again, he shows the purpose of God in calling his people unto himself. It is that he might walk with them. They are to be a temple in which he is to dwell. And he wants to walk amongst his people. That's what you and I ought to be. We ought to be a separate entity within this world, a separated people within which God walks. Just as every church building, if I might use this, is a separated building. Very, very rarely do you find a church building just linked on in a terrace of houses. You can see a terrace of shops, a terrace of businesses, a terrace of houses, and just they're all joined on together. But very rarely will you find the place of worship built in that fashion? It's usually set apart. If you do find a building, a church, in a terrace, it usually turns out to be a house that somebody turned into a church. But if somebody's going to actually set about the building of a piece of property to use as a place of worship, it's usually set apart. And we can use that to illustrate the fact that God would have his people to be set apart, that he might dwell amongst, he might walk amongst. And of course, the benefits of God walking amongst his people are set forth here as well by Paul. Do you remember? Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separated," or "separate, saith the Lord, "and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, if God is acting toward you as a father, and you are enjoying the benefits of being his son or his daughter, do you think it'd show? You know, if some of you had a very rich relative that died and left you a fortune, do you know the first place it would show? In your children. It would show in your children. It would show in the clothes they wear. It would show in all sorts of ways in your children. That's where we'd like to spend the money, as it were. Those are the first ones we want to benefit from any enrichment that we suddenly have come into. Where do you think there will be an evidence that we are the sons and the daughters of God? It will be seen just in our general appearance. It will be seen in the way we go about things, if we are the sons and the daughters of God. We'll not be like the world. We'll not be involved in the ways of the world. We'll not be grubbing in the dirt with the ungodly. No, we'll be walking a different path altogether. God says, "I want you to be separated unto me, that you might enjoy the benefits of being a son and a daughter." Oh, there are benefits on incalculable benefits of being a child of God. And we can only enjoy those and enter into them as we separate unto the Lord, as we say. Many people, you know, will complain. I have heard of people complaining, "What good has it been for me to have been a Christian?" Oh yes, I've heard folks say that. I've heard folks say that. Especially when a little trouble has come their way, they've said, "What did I ever do? Why should I suffer this? Well, what's the benefit of being a Christian if I have to suffer this?" But you know, the people who say that, I have to say this. They never really set out to enjoy the benefits of being a son or a daughter of God. They left those privileges untouched. They were careless. They were most careless. They never obeyed God and separated unto him more and more. Because if they had, then they would never have asked any questions as to the benefits of being a child of God. If you separate unto the Lord, there'll be no doubts about the benefits that you'll enjoy. No doubts whatsoever. It doesn't mean, I have to say, it doesn't mean that life will be from that moment on without its troubles, without its difficulties. If anything, you might find your difficulties increasing. If anything. Because a son or a daughter of God in this world is not the most popular person. Once you become identified as a child of God, you become a target. And if anything, life might become more uncomfortable. But whatever discomforts come as a result of the world's opposition to us, once it is seen that we are the son or the daughter of God. Whatever discomforts come upon us as a result of that, they will be far outweighed. Far outweighed by the privileges that we will enter into as a result of being blessed as a son or a daughter of the Lord. God says then, you separate unto me, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now listen, if you're in trouble and you turn to your father, you expect some help. Well, if God is your father, what help you may then receive? What a wonderful thing it is in trouble to have God as our father. What a wonderful thing it is. This is a privilege. And God says, I'll be your father if you separate unto me. You will enjoy me as your father. Many Christians don't enjoy God as their father. It's not that God isn't their father. He is their father. But they live that far from him. When trouble comes, they don't know where to go to find him. That's what happens. They don't know where to go to find him. But if you live separated unto God, then you will enjoy the benefits and the blessings of his fatherhood all the time. Now we come to the first verse then of chapter 7 and the conclusion of this portion. Paul says, having therefore these promises. And he's referring to what he has been saying since the verse 14. Having therefore these promises. Particularly, of course, he is referring to what God particularly says in the verse 16 on. For there's the promises beginning. God is making promises. I will dwell in them. That's a promise. And walk in them. That's a promise. And I will be their God. That's a promise. And they shall be my people. That's a promise. And again, I will receive you. Verse 17, that's a promise. And ye and will be a father unto you. That's a promise. And ye shall be my sons. That's a promise. And daughters. That's a promise. Saith the Lord Almighty. And that makes it a series of mighty promises. For these are the promises of the Lord Almighty. Now, having these promises, Paul says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what is Paul saying? Well, the best way to find out what Paul is saying is to read it again. I've told you that before. I've told you, don't rely on the preacher just explaining it or a commentary explaining it, but read it and read it and read it. Sometimes, if I might, and I'm not in any way being irreverent, but God's words are a bit like some sweets you get. You put it in your mouth and just let it slowly dissolve. And you'll get the taste. You'll get the taste. And if you take God's word, put it in your mouth, read it over. Read it over. It'll dissolve. And you'll begin to get the taste. You'll begin to grasp what's in that verse. Oh, please. I say to you, Christian, make sure the Word of God is often in your mind, dissolving. Dissolving in your mind. So that it begins to permeate your thoughts. What does it say then? Read the verse 1 again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is saying here that God's promises are cleansing agents. God's promises are a means by which we can be made clean, made pure. The flesh and the spirit are purged by the means of God's word, and we are made more like God by the word. There is something begins to happen in us when we rightly embrace the promises of God. And we are under an obligation to take God's promises and use them to the working of this wonderful process of cleansing. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. As man is a Christian that isn't clean. You know that, man is a Christian, not clean. It's not but they have the means of being clean, but they never use it. They never use it. Never use it. And their life is still filled with uncleanness. There's many an unclean practice in their life. Many an unclean thing still remaining in their life. And it's crippling them. It's blighting them. It's robbing them. And it is bringing them into misery. Bringing them into misery. It's like someone who has in their physical body a germ, a virus. And it's bringing them down. It's sapping them of strength. It is polluting their whole physical well-being. And until they are purged of it, they'll never know health. Now, you'll not know spiritual health. You'll not enter into the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. If you do not know what it is to be purged from that which is unclean in your life, and the means of purging from uncleanness is given us here, the promises of God. The promises of God. What Paul is saying here is that obedience to these promises will promote sanctification or holiness in the life of the child of God. That's what Paul is saying. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Do you daily seek to purge yourself from sin? Do you daily apply yourself to God's word and apply God's word to you, just as you go into the bathroom and turn on the old taps? Reach for the soap and begin to apply the water and the soap. Don't you preach it to your children all the time? Don't you say it to them all the time that looking at the soap and watching the water run won't wash them. Won't wash them. Waving the old face cloth round about in the vicinity of the face, that won't remove anything. You've got to apply it. You've got to apply it. And how many Christian lives remain stained and besmirched because they do not apply God's word to their being. This is what Paul then is saying. Notice, first and foremost here this morning, the nature of sanctification. Just what is it? Sanctification is a work. Remember what the Catechism teaches us. It is a work whereby we are enabled by the Spirit of God to die more and more unto ourselves and unto sin and unto the world and live more and more unto God. Sanctification is a process wrought out in us by the Holy Ghost whereby we are changed from our old, corrupt, sinful, unclean self into the image and likeness of God. See how Paul puts it here. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Cleansing of the flesh and spirit. Sanctification is an inward washing, an inward cleansing. Listen, when you become a Christian, it's not a matter of quitting the cigarette or the quitting of the cursing, or the stopping of the going to the dance, or the picture house. Those things you could do and not be a Christian. There's plenty of people that never do those things and are not Christians. Now, conversion does not merely bring about those surface changes that I just mentioned, but there's an inward work. Something going on in here. There is a cleansing of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It's a renovation, a purging, a changing of the whole of our being. Do you understand? The whole of our being, our physical and our spiritual being, the flesh and the spirit, is affected by true conversion. It's affected by true conversion. Oh, how much of this world today is made up of a sham religion. A sham religion. I've spent years in the Church of Ireland, and I can well recall how outside the church door, after there had been a going through of the rituals within the church, taking of communion, etc., etc., and a going out, and as soon as you got round the church door corner, you gathered with the other fellows and the fags were out. And you were right at the same thing that you'd been doing before you went in. There was no change. The same old desire was there. And the conversation that was engaged in as the cigarettes were all lit up were the same old conversations. And there was a discussion of where they were going to go that night, and it was the same old places. There was no change. No alteration. No purging. But true conversion leads on to this work of cleansing, of purging the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. This is a work that involves the whole of our being. It means that not only what we do, we'll say that's the flesh, but how we think, what we are inside, that's the spirit. That's all changed. Paul tells us, indeed we looked at it long ago, back in chapter 5, the verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, look at it. Verse 17 of chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not a new face. Not a new outward appearance. A new creature. He's a new person. That's what conversion is. A new person. The word creature there means creation. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Paul here is calling on us to advance this wonderful change, strengthen this wonderful change by cleansing ourselves through the promises of God of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 23, it's a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new. A putting off of the ways, the thinking, the habits, the desires, the loves of the old nature, and the putting on of the new. Putting on Christ. Putting on the mind of Christ. Putting on the desires of Christ. Putting on the ways of Christ. So that you cease to be what you were and you become more and more a new person. More and more a new person. This is what sanctification is then. It's a purging of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Notice the extent of sanctification. When have we been sanctified enough? When have I, as a Christian, carried on this work of purging and cleansing sufficiently? When can I relax? When can I stop? When can I say, well, now I've gained sufficient heights not to worry anymore? When? Well, there's one little word here, and it tells us when, is the word all. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. When you have all filthiness cleansed away, then you can stop. And you'll never have that accomplished until that day when the Lord comes, if we are still alive and we are delivered from this earthly frame, or when death comes and we are brought into the presence of the Lord, having been delivered from this earthly frame. All the days of our life on this earth must be occupied with this cleansing, for there will always be the flesh. You see, the old flesh within us is like a fountain, and it's always bubbling up. It's always bubbling up. And by the grace of God, we can so encompass it and so strangle it as to reduce that flow of corruption, but we'll never cut it off completely. Never cut it off completely. So to the day we die, or to the day of Christ's return, we will be engaged in purging, in cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Might I just say, in underlining that word all, anything that is of the flesh is filthy. Anything. There are many a thing that Christians recognize as being of the world and of the flesh, and they say, oh, well, there's really no harm in it. That's not how God sees it. That's not how God sees it. All filthiness, that's a very strong word. That's a very strong word. It's a word that denotes an uncleanness and an impurity, of an uncleanness that is of a great degree. And that's what all sin is. Don't you think that there are some sins you can engage in and really you're not doing much harm? It's filthiness. It's filthiness to be resisted. Today is a day of tampering with the world. Today is a day of worldliness among God's people. I have no doubt, men and women, that if we were to compare the way of living among God's people today with a generation or so ago, or more particularly with a generation that walked with God in days of blessing and revival, we would see that there's much filthiness in our lives in comparison to the saints of God before. Our eyesight, as it were, has grown dim so that we don't see filthiness. For once, we did. I've often been called upon to visit homes where such was the lifestyle of those who lived in those homes that they really didn't pay much attention to tidiness and cleanliness within the home. I'm not thinking of any visits I've paid to any of you, I might hasten to say. But I've been in houses now where such was the nature of the lifestyle that it was a little above the pigsty that we're living in. But they didn't see it like that. They didn't see it like that. I went in and they said, ah, come in, sit down. And you looked around, well, where will I sit down? But they didn't see any problem. They thought, well, why, there's a whole lot of places you could sit down. Sit down there. They'd offer you tea. That wasn't just so bad, it was the bread and the scones that was coming with the tea. And there were the hands, as black as their boots. And it wasn't from polishing their boots they were black either. And that's the way they were. They didn't see it. They didn't see anything of that. They didn't see anything of that. And maybe some of you, in the course of your duties in life, have been in similar surroundings. And you've shuddered. You've shuddered. Now, why did they not see it? Because they got that used to it. Never noticed. Never noticed. Just you translate that into the spiritual realm now. Just you translate that into the spiritual realm. You mightn't like it. But I tell you this, I've no doubt that God looks down upon his people today and he sees spiritually exactly what we've just been talking about. He sees his people living in the midst of filth and not seeming to notice it. Used to it. Oh, men and women, may God shake up his church. May God stir us one and all. And I pray that for myself as much as anyone else. Oh, that God would have mercy upon us. That we might be stirred up to begin to purge ourselves. I always like that little bit that's added about in the story of blind Bartimaeus being called into the presence of the Lord. You remember? He knew who the Lord was. Jesus, thou son of David. He knew who the Lord was, you know. And when he was said, come into the presence, the Lord wants you. First thing he did was throw away his old garment. It was a blind man's garment. Now, what would a blind man's garment not have looked like? Wouldn't it have been filthy? Of course it was filthy. He didn't know how dirty it was. But you know, the first evidence of him being drawn to the Lord was him suddenly becoming conscious, I'm sure that old cloak I have around me is filthy. How unsuitable it would be for me to stand in the Lord's presence. And he threw it away. That's what was happening. That was the thinking. And there ought to be that thinking within us. That desire to put away all filthiness of the flesh and be purged and cleansed. This is the extent, then, of sanctification. And let me notice one other thing. God's promises center in this work of cleansing. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. How does the promises of God cleanse you? How does the promise of God, how does the book of God, for the Bible, you know, is just a book of promises. Do you know that? That's all the Bible is a book of promises. The Bible is a book that deals with promises. We're not, I'm tempted just to go on and follow that thought for a while, but we're not. But sufficient for me to say that. The Bible is a book of promises. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the promise. And the Bible deals with that promise from beginning to end. It expounds that promise. Now, the Bible is the book by which the child of God is cleansed. Now, how does the Word of God cleanse us? Well, I would suggest to you, as you read the Bible, it first and foremost gives us a reason for desiring to be clean. That's the first thing. What were the promises particularly we were looking at here in this verse? Well, wherefore come out from among them, verse 17, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. All right, we read that promise and we say, I'd like to be one who lives as a son or a daughter of God. I'd like to be like that. I'd like to be received of God. How do I do it? Come out from among them. I separate myself from sin. And so is soon the desire for cleansing when I read the promise of God. Here's the condition attached to the promise. If I'm holy, I'll enjoy these things. If I'm purged from my sins, I'll enjoy these things. The further I get from sin, the nearer I get to God, and the more I enjoy of Him. Now that's the motive for holiness. And the Word of God, the promises of God, give us that motive. They give us great encouragement by telling us that if I'm holy, I'll enjoy this. Oh, if you read the Bible, you will see set out there things that you can enjoy that this world can never match. I'm going to look at one. I think we have looked at it on other occasions. It's found in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 21, John chapter 14, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, another Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Now, will you read those verses today when you go home, Christian? Will you read them? Will you take them down and just take a moment or two during the afternoon and just look at them and see what it is God is saying here. See what it is. If I get on the right side of God's Word, He will love me, He will show Himself to me, and He will live with me, live beside me. I will constantly have Him by me. Now that's what's promised in this book. That's only one of the things. That's only one of the things. But what a thing that is. Why... You know what would happen if somebody in this district said, I was standing there at a thorn bush and it moved. It did. You'd be tramped down within an hour with people coming to look at the thorn bush, and the poor old thorn bush would soon be a wee stump as they all took twigs off it and went home to look at this wonderful manifestation. Foolishness. But the child of God is promised. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. If you love me and keep my commandments, then I will love you, and I will show myself to you, and I will abide with you. Now, my dear friend, it is as we read the promises of God that we are encouraged to be clean, that we might enjoy such things as this. Might I just say, that as we look at the promises of God, we need to pray. We need to pray that they will come to our hearts with power. As I read those couple of verses from John 14, in this meeting, the chances are some of you were touched with those promises. And some of you said, I will spend time this afternoon. But there were all too many of you, and it meant nothing to you. Meant nothing at all. It didn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. You don't even remember the words that we spoke, that we read. You don't remember the references. You see, men and women, the words printed in this book on their own will do nothing. They'll do nothing. That's why when we come to read the Bible, we need to pray, O God, by the power of your Spirit, apply your word to my heart. Let your word be brought to my soul, O God, with power, even by the grace of the Holy Ghost. And it is thus that we will know the sanctifying cleansing. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us take the word that's here and up.
apply them by the grace of the Holy Ghost to our lives. And we'll be sanctified. And we'll be purified. And we'll enter into the enjoyments of the sons and the daughters of God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.